You have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 3. We come to this passage only especially from verses 1 to 4, and later we shall deal with other verses at some other time. But our concern is with verses 1 to 4. And our message today is the importance of obeying God's word. This forms part of the book of Proverbs, or wise sayings of King Solomon, which are part of Scripture. Being so, there are as other Scriptures, they speak of Christ, of His person and redemptive work. So says the Lord in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 46. You need not turn to it, but I will read for us that passage. Then the Lord Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So this forming part of Scripture is also intended to speak of Christ, of His person and of His work on the cross. Psalms, being books of poetry, including Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, they are not intended as a standalone book of good morals to live by, as often you find many people in the world trying to do. Many people quote the Bible, but they are devoid of and have no reference to God of the Bible or a need of a Savior. They just want to take this book or any other book of the Bible as a moral book. But they leave the Lord Jesus out. They leave the fact that they cannot keep it perfectly and so forth. People often want the teaching modified to suit their fleshly, carnal, natural state, but not want the teacher of this word who saves and who can powerfully change them to obey Him. Basically, they don't want to come to Christ. They just want to use some of this to improve their moral behavior and to be a more principled people. These truths in Proverbs are an application of God's word in everyday life lived out by a redeemed people of God. This is intended to be lived by the redeemed of Israel. That's why it was given. Okay. But sad to say, they failed in all aspects in doing so. We shall address this to people of the New Testament, people who are saved. But today we shall only be dealing with verses 1 to 4 and, God willing, other verses at some other time. We come to see that the Old and New Testament has a certain language about them. And the New Testament has, the New Testament age is a spiritual age. We want to clarify a few things as we look at the Old Testament as a whole. This will help us to understand how it applies to the New Testament better. It is not true that the Old Testament is only purely about types and symbols. Yes, the New Testament is fully spiritual, mainly spiritual, about Christ, about His fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows, which we have read in Luke chapter 24. The Old Testament also has glimpses of the New Testament. It was pregnant and waiting for the day of the fullness of the New Testament to be revealed. Like a pregnant woman ready to give birth was what the New Testament was waiting to be fulfilled. We do have here a great deal of spiritual things mentioned in the Old Testament. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, you'll find a few things written. For example, it says, He uses the word, "But let your heart keep my commands." See? And then we see, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." And further on in verse 5, trust in the Lord. Okay. These are some words that you will find very plain in the New Testament, having a spiritual import. But it is found in the Old Testament to prove that it is not just about do's and don'ts that have no effect upon the internal spiritual being of the person. Okay. Yet, we also have many terms typical of the Old Testament, like it says, the language of verse 2, for the length of days and long life, it will add to you. Okay, and peace they will add to you. Then it says, bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Health, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Okay, which is found in verse 8. Okay. And then further down we see verse 9. First fruits of all your increase. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Of course, Israel was an agricultural country, so growing grapes is used in the language of harvest and plentiful. That means you will have a lot of harvest, okay, good harvest. So this is the language used in the Old Testament. These are blessings described in the language of old. They are not exclusive to the Old Testament, as physical life and spiritual are intertwined, are often connected. We shall see just one example. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, that even in the New Testament, applied not just to Israel but to the whole world, it says this, chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. See? Rather than live long on the land, which was referring to Israel when it was used then. But here, it is used for the earth because the gospel has been preached to the whole world. See? So, it does apply that the fact that there is a long life that you will have in the New Testament if you obey God. Okay. But we will come to that in a short while. Okay. So we find that the New Testament is on a higher spiritual plane than the Old Testament. In the New Testament, these same rewards and blessings are raised to a new and heightened spiritual level. There is new wine to be poured into new wineskins. Otherwise, the old wineskin will break. Those in the old covenant had to be transformed, had to be made new in the New Testament. They had to receive the Holy Spirit. They had to come to faith in Christ. There was a new order. That's why there's a phrase that the example the Lord used. You cannot put old wine into new wineskin. New wine into old wineskin. Okay. You can understand why the Jews, the disciples, and even the apostles did not quite understand the Lord's teaching, which was spiritual. They belong to the old Jewish mindset, not able to break away when the fullness of times arrived. They could not fathom the change in the administration by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that laws were no more written on stone or tablets, but written in men's hearts. That is the new order in the new covenant. So you see that transition of the apostles and the prophets of that time and the believers of that time, they had to move from that and then into the New Testament. And they had to struggle through it. You can see from various examples. The disciples were so slow, and this was expected. The New Testament experience is far greater in value than the temporal and physical rewards in Old Testament. So as we look at those verses that I mentioned concerning living long, having the increase of the barns and the vats, you will find, oh, please come sit down. Okay. So we'll continue. We are in the passage of Proverbs, okay, in chapter 3. And we are seeing that the New Testament has a higher spiritual plane than the Old Testament. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus' time, they were very slow to grasp this. And this was expected. Okay. So the New Testament experience is far greater in value than the temporal and physical rewards in the Old Testament. So, and I was referring to, for example, where it mentioned for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And for example, it says, and so your, in verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones, etc. We want to see that these rewards and these blessings are to be brought to a higher plane in a spiritual manner, which are of a higher value than just the temporal, physical blessings that the Old Testament was speaking mostly about. The Old Testament was basically physical, external, visual, tangible, temporal, often with ritual. The blessings in the New Testament are in a higher and different plane. The work of Christ on the cross is accomplished. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit has occurred, and all true believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The regenerate have a deeper spiritual discernment. If you are a Christian, you have a discernment that is of a higher order than those of the Old Testament. Of course, there were exceptions in the Old Testament of certain individuals, but generally in the New is in the New Testament, Christians have a deeper spiritual discernment. Why? Because they have God's law written in their hearts. They have the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. It says, let me read for us in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. Well, verse 10. For this is a covenant that Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, in their mind, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in this he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So you see, in the new covenant, in the New Testament, there's a greater, higher order, a higher spiritual plane. Believers who know the Lord, while speaking to other believers, know that they are believers. You know, they didn't have to say, do you know the Lord? Like in the Old Testament, they didn't have to. They didn't teach one another in that regard. Because in the New Testament, when believers hear the gospel, they are saved. They know the voice of the shepherd. The Lord Jesus said that, my sheep know my voice. They will follow me. They will not follow a stranger. So this is something that the Holy Spirit works in a believer in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit truly has brought a new dawn to the church. And many will be saved through Christ's work and hearing the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't need teachers in the church today. We don't mean that. The Holy Spirit has been written in the heart, in the law. The Holy Spirit has written the law on a new heart. He has changed the heart. And he knows intuitively God, the voice of the shepherd, just as other believers do. The spiritual things are permanent, internal, and from the heart and of the heart. But they're mostly invisible. It's inner working. Usually the fruits show the workings of the Spirit. So from your action, from your life. This is for the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament pointing to him by his death and full obedience to God's law. He is the end of the law concerning righteousness. He has done this for his people. He has also sent and given the Holy Spirit permanently to be in the church and to empower the church to do his will. And the Holy Spirit transforms his people inwardly to serve him while they are alive, waiting for the full enjoyment of all these blessings to even a higher degree, face to face in heaven. So let us be clear. The New Testament, the Spirit, the Word of God in the New Testament is brought to a higher plane. The things that were physical, external, outward, temporal in the Old Testament is raised to a higher plane. And that's why when we come to those verses, keep that in mind. Okay? So we want to learn these two things from these verses 1 to 4 that we have read. The imperative to obey God. The importance of obeying God, or the necessity of obeying God. Sons. Verse 1 says, my son. Those who are parents and have a son, when you use the term, my son, is a special, unique term only for the son. Of course, daughters are referred to, you can call my daughter, but here it says, my son, so I will use it. Strangers, workers, relatives, visitors, aliens can at most be guests and welcome in your home. But nothing is more endearing to one's soul than to be addressed as sons or daughters. There's a closeness to it that there's no other term to explain. It involves ownership. It involves privileges that only the son or daughter has compared to visitors or guests or... Okay. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we read, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. See? And he calls us children to show that love. Adopted as his children through faith in his son is a world of difference compared to those in the world who do not know us and do not know, it's because they don't know him, God. They do not know God the Father, so they will never know what it means, sonship, being adopted, and the privileges of it. And of course they can't understand the Christian, how God loves the believer. These verses apply to those who are Christians. Take it that God is addressing you, and me as individual, my son. And take it in a way a father would say, my son. So when he says, my son, then you better pay attention. Whoever you might be, if you have entered the gate of life, this is for you. That narrow gate that you must enter. And you must enter this narrow gate throwing away your bag of cleverness, your bag of good works, your bag of knowledge, your bag of experience, your bag of tradition, all this must throw away as you enter this door, this narrow door of salvation, which is the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get in if you carry your bag. You must throw away your self-righteousness, thinking your pride, thinking you're so good, you're so clever. You can't enter. You must throw them all away. Forsake them. And as you enter this door, you still can't get in. Your clothes are in the way. You take off your clothes. The clothes have to be taken. But when you take off your clothes, you feel shame, isn't it? Shameful. That's what you should feel. You should feel shameful because you're facing a holy God. And when you realize you are so shameful, you need to cry out to God to forgive you, to save you. And the Lord Jesus will give you that clothes, that clothes of righteousness, that white robe of righteousness, whereby you may enter into the kingdom, carrying nothing, naked, but clothed with Christ, you may enter the kingdom of God. And that road that you have entered will be narrow. It will be dealt with at some other time. That narrow road that you have to go after being clothed with Christ, you realize it can be walked, but it is difficult. But don't forget, the Lord is with you. You needn't have to worry. Okay. No stranger to God's house will be able to keep God's law, because it is good and holy, and we are unholy. We are slaves of sin and unable to keep it perfectly in heart and action. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. You will not be able to keep these verses, let alone understand it, and let alone want to keep it. You wouldn't want to keep it, because it's very hard. It's impossible. You feel discouraged. You know, you will give up very easily if you haven't entered that door, that narrow door of salvation. The law condemns us. If you break it, it will condemn you. The breaking of the least is the breaking of all, James says. But children of God are different. Those who have entered the door, this is addressed to them. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Why is it so? Children of God can obey the law by faith. They may not obey it perfectly. And they obey it not because it's a basis or ground of salvation. They don't obey God to be saved. They are saved. That's why they're able to obey God. Obedience to God's law is the fruit of their salvation, which they have by faith in Christ. Always remember the door. Always remember the door, that narrow door. When you forget that door, you forget the Lord Jesus Christ. You will think, and you are in danger of going through a big road, a wide road, that will fall off a cliff into condemnation. Believers are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Believers being dead to sin, how can they obey who were formerly dead in sin? How can a natural person, a person who is unregenerate, a person who loves the world, a person who does not know the Lord Jesus, how can he possibly do this? Keep God's commands? Why should I? Would be the reply. He may not say it in words, but he say it in his heart. He didn't think himself very good, very bad. He didn't think that he has offended God so much to be sent to hell. He didn't think the good that he has done will be useless on the day of judgment. But believers coming, those who come to the cross and that narrow door, realize that all that they have and all they have done is in vain. Without Christ, without the saving grace of Christ, believers being dead to sin before, now they are alive in Christ. Obedience to God's law by faith is the fruit, is the evidence of faith that he already has in the Lord Jesus. It's an outworking of the faith he has. It's the fruit. Obeying God is the fruit. It's what he loves now. Before he hated it. You know, he didn't want anything to do with it. But when he entered that narrow door, he loves, like the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." There is a dramatic change, a transformation in his life. And how can it be explained except by the workings of God in the Holy Spirit changing him? But here, the weakness of believers are also brought. Because, "My son, do not forget my law," describes what we are all like, forgetting God's law. There are many reasons a person may forget God's law. What does it mean? It's not forgetting because you learn something unimportant and you can't remember, and due to some weakness, you've forgotten. It's not about something not important. This is a willful, sinful neglect of doing something very important. When it says, "My son, do not forget my law," it's not talking about loss of memory of something that you've forgotten, but it's something to do with keeping it. Because it says later, "But let your heart keep my commands." What is important is keep the commands of God. If you forget, it is because it's a willful, sinful neglect of something very important. What it means is that it's so important that it will cost you your life eventually if you do not do it. The Old Testament saint looked for forgiveness through the atonement of an animal sacrifice. The New Testament believer has the Lamb of God that the Old Testament was looking forward to. And this Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. If we have no desire or taste for God's things, if we take no delight or pleasure in seeking God or obeying him, and losing the taste for God's word, we will be like the salt that has lost its saltiness. It is fit to be thrown out and trampled. You know what I mean? If you have lost the love of God's word, if you have lost wanting to learn more, wanting to know him more, wanting to obey him, you're like the salt. You have lost your saltiness. You're fit only to be thrown into the outer darkness. So it is a warning. Without holiness, the Bible says, no man will see God. So you see, this brings a different light when we look at the word. When we read it. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." God's law is his sovereign will and the will of a ruler. We forget our standing as citizens in his kingdom. If indeed we are citizens, unless you prove yourself not to be a citizen. If you do not obey the law, then you are not an obedient citizen. And something can happen to you. You know, you can be thrown out. Our preoccupation with things of the world will choke our love for the Lord. Are you preoccupied with things in the world? Well, it will choke your love for the Lord. Materialism and worldliness will kill the believer in the long run. Let me ask you, can you throw away all of this at one stroke? The thing that you love so much? The world that you love so much, can you throw it away in one stroke and kill the things you love, you still love, that is taking your heart away from loving God? If you can't do that, you're on dangerous ground. We all have to examine our hearts. What is that idol? What is that world that is holding you and keeping you away from loving the Savior? Must you look back like Lot's wife and turn into a pillar of salt? She had to look back because her love was still is still behind her. Do you miss the garlics of Egypt? Must you love Mammon and God? You love Mammon and God? And be condemned because you can't love both at the same time? Did not the Lord Jesus say that? You cannot love Mammon and me. You must hate one and love the other. So all this is very searching for us. Can you put to death the thing that you love that is holding you back from loving the Savior? In 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So you see, it's either or. One is in enmity to God. The world. You love the world. You love the world too much. And the world will take your life. Let's look at some advice. Let us use the means of grace well. Learn your Bible well, in personal devotion, in reading, in study of His Word, in worship, in the prayer meeting, in Bible studies. Attend the means of grace. You come late, you don't come. You come when it suits you, and you learn bits and pieces. And even the bits and pieces, if you are not careful, is taken away from you, from your heart. Because this is evidence that you don't really love God's Word. If you love God's Word, you will be studying it and you will be attending the means of grace. We don't want to mince words, but this is what it's doing. The Jews had the privileges of the Word of God written on tablets of stone. And they were taught for generations. They were taught to teach their sons and their grandsons. They were taught that wherever they go, they had to teach them. But alas, with privilege comes neglect and presumption. They thought that they were the children of God, the Jews. And they thought they were better than the Gentiles. They were actually supposed to be instruments for the coming of the Savior, that the Jews, the Gentiles may be brought into salvation as well. But the Jews thought they were too good. And they thought that if they just kept the law in their own way and multiplied it, it would be enough to obey God. They didn't realize you just cannot obey God's law perfectly. Your sin is your master. They have become children of the flesh in Abraham. The Jews are children of the flesh in Abraham, yes. But they are not children of his faith. Christians may become dull of hearing and think being saved is all there is to it. As long as I'm saved, I'm all right. I can do my own thing. I don't need to. If I come for communion, I think that would make it certain. Oh, you're in danger, my friend. If you think that you're just saved and you don't need to progress on, you don't need to feed on God's word, you need to rely on Christ in your life, you will find other things will choke your life. Christians may become dull of hearing and think being saved is all there is to it. No, we need to strengthen our spiritual minds to prepare for heaven by being sanctified, in the process of being sanctified, although not perfectly this side of heaven. Effort and self-denial is required of the faithful. Have you put in effort? What was the thing that you denied yourself so that you may advance in spirit? Matters. Have you ever asked yourself? What was the matter that you denied yourself that you may advance spiritually? If you do not feed on God's word, if you forget God's word, if you neglect it, willfully neglect it, you're in big trouble. The only way is to feed on God's word and to eat it well and digest it. Your parents tell you to eat slowly. Eat your food well and digest it well. Then apply it in every area of your life. That is the purpose of the Word of God. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were very noble Christians. They searched the scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul preached was according to the Word of God. They wanted to know if this presentation was in accord with God's mind, or was it your own invention that would lead people astray and even end up losing their salvation. Believers want to encase God's word in their hearts. They don't want to carry the Bible only. Believers want the word of God in their heart. The Holy Spirit has written in their heart. Believers want the word of God to remain in their heart. It means, unlike the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit was not liberally given to all believers, and the law of God was on tablets of stone, now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit not only dwells in men's hearts, but has planted, has welded, has written God's word in their hearts. They hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him and no other. It's very striking that believers can recognize the voice of the shepherd when they hear strangers and unknown teaching. They can sense, something is not right. Whereas other people, they just quickly join the cults. Other people quickly join false philosophies with no thought, with nothing to say that, I think there's something wrong. But believers have a sense. It is a God-given sense. Then let mercy and truth surround our dealings with others. In our life, we have tasted mercy from others imperfectly. Often people just want to be left off the hook or get away from being punished. Yet this is unlike the mercy of God. When we trusted in Christ, we tasted the mercy of God. We deserve condemnation. We not only deserve, but we admitted that we deserve condemnation. See, that's a difference. You may say you deserve condemnation, but you will never admit it. See? But believers admit, they acknowledge, they deserve to be condemned. And the certainty of hell for all their sins that they have caused against God. We acknowledged our sin, we confessed before God that we deserve his judgment, and we receive mercy. A person who has tasted mercy will surely deal mercifully with others and not in a judgmental way when others do wrong against them. We can easily abuse our powers, but God will know when we are not merciful. Because God is merciful, we should be merciful. We have tasted mercy, and yet we don't dispense mercy to others who deserve, who have done wrong to us. When we have done wrong to God so much, so let us deal as God would deal with us mercifully. Do not hold back the double-edged sword of truth. You may be merciful, but be merciful in truth. If error and wrong is upheld and you let people off the hook, you overlook what is wrong, then it will not be righteous judgment tempered by mercy, but your neglect, and even can be your hatred of the truth and the neglect of justice. Where there's truth, there will be right and wrong. But you let, you say, oh, it's all right. Then you have harmed truth. You have neglected to uphold truth. But God is a God of truth and mercy. Believers must have this too. We want to see our second point. In obeying God's word, there is great blessing. In verse 2 and 4, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. God adds encouragement and incentives to our keeping his word by faith. There is great blessing accompanying obedience. We must never think we can earn them by merits due to our cleverness or self-righteousness, but it is out of God's goodness and grace. Even obeying God is a work of grace in us. If the Holy Spirit had not transformed us, giving us a delight of his law and the love of God to obey him, you know, we would be resisting and we would be fighting and kicking against the goats. We can't earn them for salvation in obeying God. As previously mentioned, these blessings are couched in Old Testament language that is physical, temporal, external. Yet, there is a spiritual expression here when we apply it in the New Testament. These expressions are bursting in spiritual content and they are lasting and eternal, internal. So let your mind not think, oh, okay, I try to obey God, then I may live to maybe 80, 90 years old, or even longer. And then I don't think I have a trouble from other things, from the law, from you know, my difficult neighbors, or from bad people who come and disturb me. You know. So while you're thinking of that, transform it to how a New Testament spiritual way should be looked at. Faithful believers, many do not live long. Haven't you known the many who have been slaughtered in Syria, in Iraq? The martyrs, and even the normal ordinary Christian who is faithful to God, God takes him home early. We must conclude that it was not because the promise has failed, but because their higher fulfillments enjoyed, spiritual and abiding. What is it any good to live long and yet not know God? What is it good if living long but not being of use to God? Obviously, it's meant to say that it's a greater blessing that can be enjoyed here and in heaven soon, to some measure on earth, but in a greater way in heaven, because living long is now transformed to living eternally. And what is important is that the believer now knows God and he has eternal life. If you turn to John chapter 17 verse 3, and this says, and this is eternal life, that you may know God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life has got not to do with living long, but living in the presence of God and enjoying him forever, which is the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is life. This is eternal life. Okay. Can you grasp it? To look in this, in the language of the Old Testament, and see a higher plane in the New, that the length of days and long life has to do with knowing God and knowing him and his Son and enjoying his presence, which is worth more than all the old age that you want to enjoy this and enjoy that of this temporal world, of having something nice to eat, of this and that, of traveling to see other countries, of enjoying your grandchildren and all this. And yet, your enjoyment of God is minimal. No, this long life has to do with knowing God. In the New Testament, this is the eternal life, that you may know God the Father, and that you may know the Son that He has sent, which is far greater. Surely you need no persuasion. And what good is it to live long but full of trouble? Huh? Many live miserably their last days with hardship and ill health. But living in the presence of God in a state of difficulty and hardship is such a different thing. It is who is holding your hand when you're walking in hardship, in the narrow road, in the difficulties of life, that matters. What better than to look forward to being with God and worshipping the Son forever in heaven? That is the length of days and long life. Peace. Yet this one thing we want. We want peace. We don't want wars. We don't want neighbors fighting. We don't want riots between races. We don't want this and that. In this life, often many people have very little of peace. But the Bible talks of peace firstly with God. When you come to faith in Christ, you have peace with an angry God. You have forgotten that God is angry with you. It is looming on our head, waiting to crush us. But in Christ, we have peace with God, because all the anger of God has been taken by the Lord Jesus. He has borne it on the cross. That's why He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? God the Father's love to the Son, His eternal love for the Son, at a certain moment, at that time, in payment of the judgment of God, this was what happened. The love of the Father and the Son at that moment, the Lord Jesus bore the brunt of God's wrath. What old person would wish 1,000 times if they had peace in their old age? Old people want peace. They don't want their children to fight. They don't want riots in their area. They don't want neighbors arguing. They don't want problems. They want peace. And often they would move to a better place that they may have this peace. But being at peace with God is the most precious gift of all. You may be in the worst situation, but when you have peace with God, you are like a weaned child, already fed. And the child is so sleeping so well. It was said that during the American Civil War, that there was a lot of bombs, a lot of shell fire happening. And two Union, one was a soldier and one was an officer, they were walking towards each other. And one noticed something about the other and asked, "What is the chief end of man?" And the other replied, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." What a thing to ask in a state of war. It's because that man could see in the other man a certain peace, a certain composure, that he would ask this. In the midst of war, and the sound of thunder and explosion and death, you can have peace. Our life mixed with trouble is nothing if God is with us and He is at peace with us. The joy seen in believers under persecution and dying is to be desired more than the flippant and worldly joy seen in others today. Having gained plenty of money in a game quest or getting their dream car or whatever, you see how happy people are when they win a big prize and they get lots of money. Wow, the joy in their face, which is temporal. But the joy of a believer is lasting. And it's something to be desired. If you could only taste the goodness of God, you would know what I'm talking about. Then to find favor and high esteem, being looked approvingly in the sight of God. In verse 4, if you have mercy and truth in dealing with others, if you keep it in your heart, there will be so much part of you in your dealing with the world that you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Being looked approvingly in the sight of man because of obeying God is a blessing. The world will not love us. The world loves the world. It will not love us because we are believers. But there will be a certain respect for God's people who are merciful and truthful. Many speak well of Christians, although not agreeing with them, and they sometimes envy the power of believers, the power in them. There is a certain quality in believers that the world can observe and want, but they will never obtain it because they will never come to God through the cross. They want things from the Christian. They want qualities of the Christian per se, but they will not come to the one who will give to them. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will transform them. They won't enter the narrow gate. They won't come to the cross. They won't come to Christ. Sadly, but they want the benefits of it. They don't know that the benefits of it come through a changed life, through a workings of the Holy Spirit in a believer. And that is because he has come to faith in Christ. He's trusting in Christ. That is the order of things. The grace that works in the believer to produce those things that the world wants. It is through that door. It is through grace. It is through the cross. It is through Christ. But if God is pleased with us, which is the other thing, the world, if you find favor with man, a high esteem, but in the sight of God, isn't it the most wonderful thing? If God is pleased with us, if God is pleased with us, what can we lose that is not already handed to him? You needn't have to worry anymore. The things you lost, the things you handed to God, you offered to God to be used by God, you already handed to God. What is there to lose? There's nothing else to lose. You've already gained the most precious thing. God's pleasing glance upon us, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is the wish of all Christians. We are so undeserving. We really are. And we will be very shameful on that day before the Lord. We have failed him in so much things. But if he were to be pleased with us, if we have the smile of the Lord, if we could see his smile upon us, we would be satisfied. Let this be our goal in life. We want God's smile upon us. And how will you have God's smile in us? If you not forget his law, if you keep his commands in your heart, if you let mercy and truth be so much a part of you, written in your heart and exercising it in your daily life, God will be pleased with us. And to do so is to be obedient to God's word. To obey God is to obey his son. You say you obey God, well, obey his son. And many don't want to. The Lord Jesus says, "He who keeps my commandments is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Who is he? If you don't love the Lord Jesus and do what he says, the Father will not be pleased with you. But if you do what the Lord Jesus says, the Father will be pleased with you. And the Lord Jesus will show more of his grace to you and of his love to you. Jesus said, "And I will love him." He already loves us. He will continue to love us and show his love to us in ways that we will swim in joy and thankfulness. So let us conclude. It is so imperative so important to obey God's law, and there are great blessings accompanying obedience to God. So let us, in conclusion, let us encase the word of God in our transformed hearts. Let us melt it there, so it will never be removed, and we don't want it to be removed, and we would rather die if it were to be removed from us. So that whether we eat or drink, we want to glorify God. And we will always have a ready word to give to others in their time of need. The word of God is able to heal, is able to comfort, is able to instruct. Let us always know the word so well that we will have a ready word, that we may have a ready answer to any seeker who asks us, the confidence of your faith, why you behave like that? You Christian? Can you tell me more? You're ready for an answer. And we will be ready to confess Christ before any friend or foe when you're called in a menacing way by the enemies of the gospel. You will also be ready to say something. Let us be assured of God's love and be thankful for all the blessings spiritual now that we see things in the spiritual glasses of the New Testament, the old that we have just read. Let us be thankful for all the spiritual blessings that flow out of obeying God.